All right, Romans chapter 15 and verses 14 through 33. For those of you who are here this week and who were not here last week, we started Romans 15, 14 through 33 last week, and we're going to conclude that this week. And the theme of this unit, titled that as Eight Principles of Effective Ministry. Eight Principles of Effective Ministry. I'm sure, you know, just like me, you want to have a successful Christian life. You want to have a life that when you stand before Jesus Christ one day, you want Him to tell you, well done, good and faithful slave. You don't want to stand empty-handed before Christ. You want to have a ministry that is effective, that's God glorifying. See, when I'm saying using the word ministry, I'm not limiting it just to something that is being done this side of the room. I'm including every born-again, blood-bought child of God is involved in Christian service. Everyone. It's in different areas we are involved in. But in whatever area God has called us to serve, we want to be effective. So this unit, by Paul explaining his travel plans and his ministry among the Gentiles, what Paul is showing to us is, these are the reasons why my ministry was effective. Eight principles, eight characteristics, or eight reasons, whatever you want to call. We looked at four last week. We're going to look at the remaining four this week, but I'm going to quickly recap the four from last week and then proceed to see the other four this week. But before we do that, I'm going to read the entire passage one more time so you have the whole passage stuck in the back of your mind, and then we'll pray together and look at these principles. Romans 15, page 1765 in the Church Bibles, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, in a world that is deprived of peace, even we, your children, often find ourselves lacking that peace. Even though we have peace with God through you, Lord Jesus, we fail to experience the subjective peace that you give to your children. But today, through this passage, help us. The God of peace will give us peace as we pursue serving Him the way He desires for us to pursue. Help us to be marked by these principles so that not only will we have joy and peace, but more importantly, You would be glorified on that day when we stand before You, when You say, "Well done, my good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of Your Master's kingdom." When we hear those words, we will be filled with joy knowing that this great God loved us so much that not only He saved us, but He put us in ministry to serve Him, and that we could have this joy of being with Him for all eternity. Make our lives count while we are on this earthly pilgrimage, Lord. Young and old, let everyone be gripped by the truths that You have in store for us today. For we offer this prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Four principles we saw last week. Principle number one, you want to be effective in ministry? We saw that we must learn to affirm the good qualities in other believers. In other words, ministry is not just about us, not just about what we do. It involves what God is doing in the lives of other believers too. Look at verse 14. "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Three fantastic qualities Paul talks about that's characteristic in the lives of the Roman Christians. They're full of goodness, and that goodness came because they were filled with biblical knowledge, and that helped them to instruct one another. Marks of a healthy church. So he affirmed the good qualities in other believers. Paul didn't feel threatened when other believers were doing a much better job. He didn't feel jealous of them. Doesn't mean that he wasn't pointing out their problems. He did point out their problems in 14 and 15. But with the same token, he tries to see the good in them and encourage them. He's not flattering them. He's just speaking the truth. So you want to be effective in ministry? See the blessings that's happening in the lives of others through them. Affirm their good qualities. Second, you want to be effective in ministry, you always have to have courage. Whether you're in a school, university, workplace, retired, you want to be effective in ministry for Christ, you cannot be a coward. You have to have courage. Now, this does not mean that we should be arrogant and rude. That's bad. Some people, you know, they say, "I just speak my mind." Even to an unbeliever, "I just speak my mind. I just let the chips fly." That's rude. We're called to be gentle. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm gentle and humble in heart." Being gentle doesn't mean you're a coward. It's strength under weakness. Strength under control. Strength under control. So you allow others to even use you at times. You yield to them. You don't always try to defend yourself. That's meekness. But meekness doesn't mean cowardice. You still have to courageously stand for the truth. Courageously proclaim the truth. Notice first part of verse 15. "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." It takes courage to speak the truth. Paul says, "I'm courageous. I cannot back down." So you want to know why my ministry is effective? Because I speak the truth with courage. Because I have the Holy Spirit. So do you, he says. I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Paul tells elsewhere in 2 Timothy 1, is not a spirit who gives us cowards, but a spirit of power. Then he says love and self-control. So that power is also equally balanced with self-control and love. Because if those are not there, power can run amok. But if you have just love and self-control and no power, you can accomplish nothing. So it's all in balance there. Number three, the last part of verse 15 and first part of verse 16, he says, understand every ministry is a result of God's grace. After saying, "I've written you quite boldly," he gives the reason why he had the courage. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. You want to know where my courage comes from? Because I know ministry is a result of God's grace. See, once we understand every good thing we have is a result of grace, then we'll speak with boldness, yet at the same time, we'll be humble. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul tells the proud Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if you did receive, why do you act as though you did not receive it? Don't be puffed up, that's what he's telling. It's all by grace. Even a cup of cold water that you give to someone, you give it because God has put that thought in your heart to do it. God's grace. God's grace. Fourthly, we saw Paul viewed evangelism as an act of worship to God. See, evangelism is not just about getting people saved, which is good. You know, people are blessed. But at the end of the day, it's an act of worship to God Himself. Look at the last part of verse 16. He gave me, that is God, He not only called me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, the word minister has the idea of temple service. He gave me the priestly duty. Paul saw himself as a priest, like you and me. We're priests, just like he says, priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? Listen, he says, as I'm proclaiming the gospel, as the Gentiles are getting saved, they offer themselves to God, and I see myself like a priest. I'm this means through which the gospel goes out to them, and the Holy Spirit converts them, and now they offer their lives to Christ. In the Old Testament, the priest would see when the believers would bring a living animal. They'll check and see if this is animal acceptable. And if the animal is acceptable, they'll say, yes, it's an offering acceptable to God. They'll take it and they'll slaughter it. And that way, the person is accepted before God. Their sins are covered. It's a temporary covering. But now, we're not called to bring animal sacrifices. We're called to bring our bodies. So Paul says, how can people bring their bodies as a living sacrifice? First, they need to hear the gospel. And they need to be saved. But when they're saved, they automatically, the Holy Spirit makes them an offering to God. I'm just the means. So I see myself as a priest. And that's how you and I ought to view ourselves. We ought to see ourselves as evangelism, as an act of worship. Lord, when I'm proclaiming the gospel to someone who comes in my way, when I'm giving the Bible tract, and I'm giving a Bible, or opening my mouth and sharing, I'm seeing myself as a conduit through which you are bringing people to yourself. I'm just the means. I'm just the means. So we have to see evangelism as a bigger picture, just more than getting people saved, but by them offering themselves to God. So we saw four effective principles last week. This time we're going to hopefully see verse number 5, verses 17 through 19. We must give Christ all the glory for success in ministry. It's almost ties in with the third point about ministry result of God's grace. But it's important. Any success you have in ministry, even little success, you could be a mother bringing up godly children. It's very easy to take credit for ourselves. You could do something good at work. You're trying to reach out to someone, maybe you took them out for lunch, you had a good conversation. Easy to take credit. Oh, I did it. No. Paul would say, I give Christ all the glory for success in ministry. Pay close attention to these verses. Look at verse 17. Therefore, because God gave me this priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel, he says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul is boasting. Just wait a minute. Isn't boasting bad? But notice in what he's boasting. He's boasting not in terms of exalting himself. In Christ Jesus, he's telling here. I glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, I glory in what Christ has done through me. My service to God. That's the idea. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. See, again, he's very deliberate, very focused. Listen, I don't want to talk about my achievements here. I just want to talk about what Christ has accomplished through me, and in context, in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. In other words, if I open my mouth to proclaim the gospel, it's because Christ enabled me to do that. If the Gentiles got converted, it's because Christ through His Spirit worked in their hearts. So how can I take any credit? Corrie ten Boom, in the subject of pride and humility, said this. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, do you think that the donkey thought that everybody was clapping for the donkey? That's the idea. So when we have success, it's not because of what we have done. We're just promoting Christ. He did this through me. He did this through me. And there's a settled joy and peace and contentment when Christ is exalted. That's what he's saying here. Everything was the work of God, he's telling. Him being in ministry, him proclaiming the gospel, sinners being converted. So he's just exalting Christ. He's exalting Christ. The man had a singular focus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That was his singular focus. And what Jesus would do through him, leading the Gentiles to obey God. But what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Already talked about, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Now he expands a little bit more. The Holy Spirit enabled him to do signs, powerful signs, because these were apostles. Apostles had that gift. And for the message to be authenticated, signs were given. And the response to those signs was what? Awe and wonder. So people who looked at those signs, this has got to be from God. So this is, all this was done through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Where is Illyricum? That's today. Where we have the former Yugoslavia and parts of Bosnia and Albania. So Paul covered quite a few areas there. He says, but I didn't do it on my own. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm just the messenger. He enabled me to do all this. Notice how he's saying, it's all through the power of the Spirit of God. The "so" from Jerusalem connects to what he said earlier. It's the Spirit that did everything through me, signs, wonders, all the way. So, as a result of the Spirit working in me and through me, the gospel could spread to all these areas. Again, he is very, very careful in not taking credit for himself. Hey, I'm this master missionary planner. I mean, I know what to do. I got everything laid out. No. Refusing to take any credit, because he knows how dangerous pride is. Once we start taking credit for for all our successes, it's ruined. It's ruined. And when he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, it's not that he's saying I shared the gospel with every single individual in these areas. In key places, churches were planted. God enabled me to plant churches. Then the churches would take the gospel to the individuals there. So in that sense, he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. We need to understand, folks, all of our ministry success is not because of our talent. It's not because we're so smart. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Yes, we must labor hard in the ministry. We have a part to play. No doubt about it. But also, let's remember, we can only labor with the strength he gives us. Peter tells in 1 Peter 4:11, in terms of service, we can only serve with the strength he gives us. St. Paul in Colossians 1:29, after saying, you know, it's Christ we proclaim, he says, I strenuously contend with the energy he works in me. I strenuously contend to the point of exhaustion, I labor, but... that's because of the strength he works in me through the Spirit. So you see, again, there's the tension. Human responsibility, divine power. But he says, I'm not going to take credit. But pride will cause us to forget that God is the reason for any success in the ministry. And pride in ministry manifests in different ways. Let me show you two ways how it manifests. One way is, pride will refuse to labor in the ministry because there is no praise or recognition. I'm not going to do anything anymore because, you know, no one seems to care. Nobody's recognizing my efforts. Forget it. But then there's another way. When there is praise, when there is recognition, it goes to the head. Pride manifests in that way. You know, a medical doctor was once asked, what's so fascinating about the human body? What's fascinating to you? You know what the doctor said? What fascinates me is, whenever you pat the back, the head swells up. That's right. You pat the back, the head swells up. It's the same thing. When we get praise, recognition, head can easily swell up. That's why we need to be very careful. God hates pride, because pride robs God of the glory. Proverbs 16:5 says this, everyone proud in heart, everyone, make no mistake, everyone proud in heart says. It's detestable. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. Just in case we didn't get it, three verses later in 16:8, Solomon gives the same idea, which is very familiar for all of us. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to be effective in ministry? Learn to kill pride. Learn to kill pride. See your sin constantly. It's a good antidote to pride. God should be glorified. God uses only empty vessels. Let's remember that. God uses only empty vessels. That is, those who realize they have nothing to offer on their own. The Holy Spirit cannot fill someone who's already full of themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Blessed are the meek. A broken, a humble and an yielded vessel is an awesome weapon in the hands of a great God. So that's why, if God is breaking you in some areas, rejoice, because God wants to use you mightily. God cannot use you until He breaks you, until He breaks me. Welcome that breaking. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. There's just no other way to be effective in ministry. So, we want to be effective in ministry. Principle number 5, let's learn to give Christ all the glory as He works through the Holy Spirit to bring honor to the Father. Number 6, you want to be effective in ministry? Be missions minded. Be missions minded. Look at verses 20 through 24. Paul goes on to say, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. His focus was not to build on someone else's foundation, meaning where Christ was already preached, he didn't want to go there. Now please keep this in mind. This is a little bit of a unique call for the apostles. It still applies to some today, but not to all Christians. Why do I say that? Because this is the birth of Christianity during this period. The gospel had not spread to many places, so they had to cover more ground. So the apostles scattered, went to different places to start proclaiming the gospel so churches could be planted. Not everybody was called to go to places where Christ is not named. In fact, the very same Paul would establish elders in churches for them to stay there and teach people. So some people are called to go where Christ is not named. Some people are called to stay and serve where they are. At the same time, be senders, support missions so that others can still go. Jesus' parting words were that the gospel should go to all ends of the earth. These apostles were the first and foremost instruments through which the gospel started spreading. And Paul goes on to say why it was his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, because he takes this a particular passage from Isaiah 52. It was a prophecy. He takes that and applies it to himself. The prophecy of Isaiah there, we're not going to turn to it, but I'll give you a background. It's one of those what's called as servant songs. It's talking about the Messiah. It talks about how the nations will be become aware that by His sprinkling that there's forgiveness. Through His shed blood there's forgiveness. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' death and resurrection, and this message will be carried even to the Gentiles. Paul, by carrying the gospel to the Gentiles, saying that this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 52:15. Look at verse 21. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about Him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So these people didn't know about the gospel, these Gentiles. That's why I'm taking the gospel to places where Christ was not already named. That's why I'm a pioneer missionary in one sense, taking the gospel to places where Christ was never named. So he sees that as a fulfillment. And because he was so busy taking the gospel to so many places, Paul couldn't visit Rome. That's why he says in verse 22, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. It's because of this. Because I was spreading the gospel in these areas, I couldn't get to Rome yet. I don't want you to think that I don't love you. I don't want you to think that I didn't care about you. It's just that these other places, you guys already heard the gospel. Day of Pentecost, people from Rome were there in Jerusalem. So they heard the gospel, they got saved, they took it back to Rome. So Christ was already named there. I was covering other areas where Christ was not named. That's what he's telling. Then he goes on to say, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Churches are planted in these areas, but Paul has a bigger vision. He's dreaming big because he's missions minded. I'm going to go to Spain, but on the way I'll stop by and visit you guys. In fact, I'm hoping for you to support me on my way to Spain. Go to Spain. He dreamt big. See, being missions minded is dreaming big. That's what it is. You're looking at gospel spreading to many places. In fact, the way Paul would reach Rome, we know, was as a prisoner. We're not even fully sure if Paul ever got to Spain. Some people think that end of Acts, Paul gets released, then he even goes to Spain, comes back, then he writes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and so forth. We don't know if Paul really went to Spain. But the bottom line is, that did not stop Paul from dreaming big. And I think the same should be true for us too. Dream big. For Christ, dream big. They may say, oh, you know what, I dream big, but I only could take one or two steps. That's okay. Maybe the one or two steps is what God intended for you and me to take. But we would not have taken that one or two steps if we didn't dream big. Right? So, I want to impact the world for Christ. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That's why we not only try to impact the area where we live, but we have a focus on missions. This church is focused on missions. We want to make sure in our budget there's money for missions. We labor at it. Even yesterday, the finance group met, we labor at it. What can we do to be more effective? That's why. Why is that thought coming? Because we want to make sure the gospel goes to different places. We do what we can here. We're just not focused on us four, no more, shut the door mindset. We want to go beyond. We want to go beyond. So, effective ministry involves being missions minded. Being missions minded. He says, I hope to see you while passing through you and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. I want to be refreshed, I want to go, but at the same time, Paul is not ashamed to ask them for support. Hey, I'm taking the gospel. How can I go if I'm not supported? You guys, I'm hoping you'll support me. So in a way, what he's doing is, hey, you Christians in Rome, you need to be missions minded too. Because if you're not missions minded, you'll not support me. And if you don't support me, I cannot take the gospel. I cannot fulfill my missionary call too. So you see how he's involving everybody in this picture? So they'll get the joy of seeing, hey, our money is sending someone there and the gospel is spreading and there's joy. Everyone wins. It's a win-win. Win. For everyone. Christ wins. Paul wins. Believers in Rome win. And of course, the people in Spain who hear the gospel, if Paul took it, they win it too. So be missions minded. So in other words, in your budget, plan for missions. If you're eating out twice a week, cut it down to once a week. If there's extra money, send it. Even $10, send it to a missionary that you like, the work that they're doing. Give. Be sacrificial. Don't waste on more and more pleasures for yourself. It's a wasted life. Don't waste your life. To borrow John Piper's book title, don't waste it. Give. So people can, in eternity, bless you. And bless Jesus Christ. Praise Him. So number seven, we must care for others. You want to be effective in ministry. Not only should you be missionary minded, missions minded, but care for others. Look at verses 25 through 29. So Paul says, these are my plans. I want to come to Rome, beyond there, go to Spain. Now, however, right now, I got a task to do. I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. There's a need there in Jerusalem church because the believers were poor. So what Paul was doing is he was collecting money from other churches, Gentile churches, to help the poor in Jerusalem. That's what he says. For Macedonia is an area which is called as northern part of Greece, where you have churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And then Achaia is where the church at Corinth was. In fact, Paul is writing a letter to the Romans from Corinth. Corinth is the southern part. It's called Achaia. So he says, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. You see that word contribution? is the word koinonia, fellowship. These people saw themselves in partnership with these other believers in Jerusalem whom they've never seen. They saw the need. They saw the need and they wanted to make that contribution. They wanted to support. They wanted to support. They were pleased on their own. That word pleased has the idea of voluntary giving. They were not compelled. You read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul says, out of their own, they gave. So they were pleased to give. Then he says, indeed they owe it to them. In what sense did they owe it? He explains that, for as the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. In other words, salvation comes through the Jewish line. Jesus came through the Jews. God first promised his blessings through Abraham, and then later through the Jewish people. All these prophets, everyone came. So what Paul is saying is this, they got spiritual blessings, so now it's just right for them to return the favor by giving material blessings. But Paul's also smart here. What has he been talking about in Romans 14 and to the first part of verse 15? Unity. By doing this, by collecting money from the Gentiles and giving to the Jews, you know what Paul is doing? He's trying to bring the two groups together. That's what he's doing. Because the Jews traditionally did not like the Gentiles. So they would be hesitant to take the money. But by doing this, he's saying, hey, the Gentiles are also accepted by God. And he's saying, the Gentiles, don't be puffed up that God's showing special favor to you right now and setting the Jews aside. Salvation comes from the Jews. He's bringing the two groups together. He's caring. He's caring for the poor. Old Testament talks about, you know, God cares so much for the poor. It's in the New Testament also. In Galatians 2:10, Paul says, I always cared for the poor. Peter, James, and John also told him, you should care for the poor. I do the same thing. Care for the poor. But it's not just care for the poor, but care in terms of bringing them together, uniting them. That's Paul's thought here. Indeed, they owe it to them, he says. So he's bringing the two together. And then he says, in verse 28, so after I've completed this task and I've made sure that they've received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. He's repeating the same thing. Once I finish this, coming there, on my way to Spain, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. In other words, I'm doing what Christ is calling me to do, and I know Christ will bless this entire journey. He'll bless our fellowship. He'll bless everything. Because this is the heart of Christ. Unity and caring for one another. Care for the poor. You know, we're living in this part of the world. All said and done, we are rich. We are rich. Now don't compare the size of your home with the size of someone else's home. In your neighborhood or a couple of miles away or whatever, you know. When you look at other places, they live with very, very meager resources. And these are some of our brothers and sisters. And we are fattening ourselves with so much. No self-denial. No call to strip ourselves of self. All we want is eat, drink, be merry. We'll give an account before God. Give an account. Did you care for the poor? Oh, I wrote a check, Lord. You could have done a lot more. Out of your surplus you gave, there was no sacrificial element in what you did. You made sure you had everything to the full, then the spillover. You just threw it. And no wonder many are not effective in ministry, because there is no genuine care. When you are talking about caring for others, that comes at a price. Comes at a price. Self-denial. There will be challenges. There will be a test of faith. Do I hold this or do I release it? I want to hold this because someday, but if I release it today, someone can be blessed. So it's a tug of war. Effective ministry involves this care for others. When you're trying to unite people, there's friction. But it's part of the care. Do what is right. So Paul says, care for them. Care for them. We are to do the same. We are to do the same. And I believe that this church, God works in this church. Because we continually strive to reach into our pockets when a need is announced. I mean, 2 weeks ago, what happened? What did Marianne say? I just voiced out about a need at the orphanage. She said, I was just astounded what people gave. I don't know the full amount because individuals gave, and I know what the church gave. But individuals, out of their pockets, they dug deep and they gave. give. Why? Because we want to care for others. That's what the Bible teaches us. We didn't come up with this on our own. We're just obeying Jesus Christ. But we should try to excel still more if we want to be more effective. Number 8. Time calls me to go a little quicker. Last point. You want to be effective in ministry? We have to seek prayer from others. Intercessory prayer is non-negotiable. It's a fundamental requirement if you want to be effective in ministry. Look at verses 30 through 33. Paul uses some very strong terms in verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. You see, for Paul, last but not the least principle of effective ministry is prayer. Not just personal prayer, but the prayer of others, the prayer of the community of believers. He knew he was not a solo runner in this race. He always involved other believers in his ministry, especially involved them in intercessory prayer. Just as Paul would always pray for others, he had no problem asking others to pray for him. In other words, he was not ashamed. Because sometimes we are ashamed to ask others to pray for us because we think by asking, it's a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of pride. I can do it on my own. Sign of foolishness. I can do it on my own. But by saying, I need your prayers. Sometimes we don't need to give all the details. And if someone tells us to pray, we don't need to, if they're a little shy, we don't need to ask them all the details. Pray. I'm going to pray. God knows the details. Just basic stuff is good enough. We pray. Now that word struggle has the idea of intense labor. Meaning prayer is hard work. Intercessory prayer is hard work. To the point of breaking the sweat. You agonize. Literally, that's the idea here. The word agony comes from the word struggle. When have you and me last even broken a sweat in our personal prayer for others? And ask yourself, have you really shut the door and prayed in the last week? Or are you so busy? So busy in so many other activities. Just saying, I just didn't have the time. It's not I didn't have the time. I didn't see that as a necessary thing. That's the reason. It's not I didn't have the time. Jesus functioned within 24 hours and he saved the world in 24-hour days. If Jesus didn't need extra hours, you and I definitely don't need extra hours. It's just that our priorities are messed up. That's all it is. Priorities are messed up. We don't realize that we are in this battle. We need to be praying. We need the God of heaven to work on our behalf. We're saying, I can do it on my own. Once this gets settled, then I'll do that. Once that gets settled, I'll do that. It's just a weak prayer life. And if it's a weak prayer life, how will we even pray for others who call us to pray for them? Paul was keenly aware, ministry is a spiritual battle. We cannot live this Christian life on our own strength. We need the Lord to fight it on our behalf. That's why we need many prayer warriors to come alongside. We need to be willing to be one as well. That's why God's given us a fellowship. And again, notice, Paul is using the terms Jesus Christ, Spirit, and God. Again, he's using the Trinity in the prayer process too. We're all involved together. Another feature of Paul's prayer request is very specific. Notice he has Roman believers to pray for two things. Two things. Look at first of all, the first one, verse 31. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. It's very specific. He knows he's taking this collection and Jerusalem is going to... People knew there because he converted from a Jew to a Christian. There's a lot of enemies there. He was already persecuted when he went before. He knows that could happen again. So he says, pray that I'll be kept safe. And second, continuing on in verse 31, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. One prayer is, the unbelievers don't attack me. Another prayer, the believers don't attack me by refusing to take the money from Gentiles. Why should I take from the Gentiles? They could be very easily proud, but pray that they don't do that as well. Because my motives are clear. All I'm trying to do is bring the group together. Believe it or not, sometimes even giving money can be misunderstood. So Paul prays. We often don't pray, Lord, before we give a check to someone, Lord, I pray that they'll accept it. There won't be any misunderstanding or nothing like that. Because the enemy will use even our good thing to bring about a division. That's why Jesus says, pray about all things. All things. Were Paul's prayers answered? Well, in a way, yes. Though not exactly the way Paul would have hoped. The first one, he was kept safe from the unbelievers in the sense they didn't kill him. But he was made a prisoner. And it's very likely that the contribution was accepted. We don't find anything otherwise teaching us in the book of Acts. So we assume that everything went well. But Paul was arrested. Spent a lot of time there. In that area. In Caesarea later. And then only he comes to Rome. Which I don't have time to talk, but one of the other effective points of ministry is you must be willing to undergo suffering. Because Paul suffered. By the time he got to Rome, he did suffer. It was through suffering God brought him there in chains. That's not how Paul would have wanted to come to Rome. But God had other plans for him. Still, Paul rejoiced. In Acts 28, if you read, he had this good ministry for a couple of years. He was preaching the kingdom of God. He was still under arrest. And the last few words of Acts 28 tells us that the word of God spread about the kingdom. It spread freely. Paul was in his rented home and people would come in and out, and so he could share the gospel. Not exactly the way he would want it, but still, he could go. And then Paul concludes. He says, the goal of these requests is so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and your company be refreshed. Again, he knows, when I fulfill what God's called me to fulfill, there's joy. But I also want to fulfill this the way God wills it, not my plans. And God's plans was different. You're going to go as a prisoner, Paul. That's okay, Lord. It's okay. I have joy because I've fulfilled what you called me to fulfill. That's what it means by when we pray according to God's will, we submit to God. Whatever ways, your ways are the best, Lord. That's why earlier we prayed from Psalm 25, show me your ways. Guide me in your truths. We ask that when suffering comes, oh, this cannot be your way, this cannot be your truth. Paul didn't do that. Neither can we. Why do we get surprised when we go through trials and disappointments? Because when you read the New Testament again and again and again, it says there will be challenges, challenges, challenges. Do we limit these challenges only to the New Testament Christians? Or do we limit these challenges only to some persecuted believers, some parts of the world? And somehow, we are the exceptions to suffering. Why does suffering shock us? Why does it surprise us? That's because in our mind we assume everything should go smooth. Faulty theology. That's why we need to be reminded again and again and again. That ministry involves suffering. But in order to battle that suffering, we need prayers. We need people to pray for us. And Paul concludes this section, verse 33. What a beautiful statement. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Earlier he described God as a God of hope, which means God is a source of hope and God is a giver there. And here, again, God is a source of peace. God's also the one who gives us that peace. This is, my peace I give to you, Jesus said. Not like the world gives, because the world peace is only when things are getting better. But Jesus says, in the midst of that storm, I'll give you peace. You may think I'm sleeping in that boat, but I'm there with you, right? You see me there. You just are not able to understand that I don't function according to your ways. You want me to get up and down and, you know, make a frenzy like you. I'm there. That should have been good enough for you. You of little faith, he rebuked the disciples in the midst of that storm. You see me there. It's the same thing for us too. We know Christ is there through his Spirit living inside of us. Yet we doubt. We get discouraged. And then, last thing is, I don't even want to show up to church. I don't want to do any ministry. What's the point? What's the point? I myself am broken in pieces. Because we think about only ourselves. It's all about us, our feelings. Woe is me, poor me. Come on. We need to get over ourselves. We need to see we have a great God. An awesome God. Who wants to use us. But cannot use us if we choose to go our own ways. So, he says, God who gives peace. Ministry is a battle. It's a brutal warfare and the enemy will not give even an inch without a fight. We can only make progress on our knees. We can only make progress on our knees, folks. That's how the Christian soldier progresses. on his or her knees. The more bent knees, the more effective our ministry will be. I'm telling you, the more bent knees, the more effective our ministry will be. Let's never hesitate to ask for prayers. At the same time, let's never forget to pray for others. We need intercessors. We need to be intercessors. Both go hand in hand. Weak praying life yields a weak ministry. Remember that. So if you want to see this church effective, you got to be a praying church. Not just a church that prays, but a praying church. You want to be effective as an individual? You cannot just be a Christian who prays. You need to be a praying Christian. So there we go. 8 principles of effective ministry. Affirm the good qualities in other believers, number one. Number two, courageously speak the truth. Number three, remember all ministry success is a result of God's grace. Every ministry is a result of God's grace. Every ministry, even the least of giving a cup of cold water. View evangelism as an act of worship to God. Number four. Number five, give Christ all the glory for success. Any success, even the tiniest of success, give Christ all the glory for the success in ministry. Number seven, need to be missions minded. Have a bigger picture. See the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. Be missions minded. Number seven, care for others. Care for others. Caring for others will cost us. It'll cost us financially, time-wise, mentally too. It'll cost us. But that's what it's all about. The Christian life is about giving. Giving. Because that's what the founder of Christianity did. He gave himself to us. And then, last but not the least, prayer. I cannot emphasize enough about the need for prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that you'll help us to put these principles in practice and have a fruitful ministry so that Christ would be glorified and through Christ, you in the end would be glorified too. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.